I truly have been praying that the Lord would speak to us this morning. I tell you what, just speaking believer to believer, when you are seeking, you desire the Holy Spirit to really do a work in somebody's heart. Not for our glory, but for His. You understand? To me, this is the thing that ought to drive believers to the throne of grace. We're seeing, in part, excerpts from the book of Acts, not only in the world, but in our nation. We'll be getting into that a little bit more as we progress through these points. By the way, if it'll make you feel any better, I said I have a 17-point message, and I've preached 3 points so far. I just want you to know that I've shaved 2 points off, so it's only going to be 15. So you can breathe a sigh of relief. But this last week, we were with our son and his family. Got to spend a couple of days as our son and his wife went out and celebrated their 15th anniversary. I can't believe how time just flies. It's amazing. But spending time with the grandkids and watching those grandkids and praying for them with everything that is going on. You know, God is good. And He equips just the very same way He equips this generation, like He did the first generation church. We can trust Him, but we need His movement. So if I can say this again, please, these are 3 important points that I hope and pray that you see. I have, the Lord has spoken to me. And I just want us, by God's grace, to be that shining light, not because of us, but because of Him. So let's pray once again as we open our hearts to Him. Heavenly Father, Lord, Thy will be done now. I pray that You would help us to recognize that You have given us a tremendous opportunity to stand by Your grace and the power of Your Spirit in a nation where we have enjoyed freedoms that are now genuinely threatened. And so, Lord, do Thy work. I'm so thankful that we can have this confidence. He which hath begun a good work in us will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. May we be found faithful. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. We've already heard from the Apostle Paul and others in these passages. Philippians 1:21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That is living with eternity in mind, in view. He wrote to Titus, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's an eternal view. Philippians 3:20, for our conversation, our manner of life is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. I suppose more than any other verse in this, I'm hoping and praying that I listen to this and that we all do. Galatians 2:20. I am, and I encourage you to study this verse out. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And of course, the Lord instructed us in the book of Mark, and this is spoken in other gospels as well, Mark chapter 8, verse 34. And when he had called the people unto him, with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me. How many of you want to follow Jesus? Say amen. Amen. Let him take up his cross. Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? That's living with eternity in view. John wrote in 1 John chapter 3, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know this, we know that, when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I was reminded of something that I had put in my notes 4 years ago, and I stumbled across it this last week. Fear keeps us from stepping out for the eternal. Fear keeps us stepping out for the eternal. Flesh keeps us from stepping away from the temporal. We've got to have a right view of our very existence. You know, the truth is, a quick read of the news or listening to the news will tell you that people right now are very much involved and focused on power. They're focused on position, or who's going to have a position and the power that comes with it. But all of it is temporary. Amen? It's all temporary. Praise God, in heaven, we're not going to have to go through an election every 4 years for the rest of eternity. Amen. There's going to be enough. In heaven, on the roads in heaven, there's not going to be a sign, elect so-and-so. Amen. We are going to be in absolutely the greatest benevolent dictatorship. And I look forward to that. Even this morning, as I was reading in the book of Deuteronomy, I was reminded of the fact that in coming here and focusing on this, we are catching ourselves up to focusing on the eternal. Now, we're here for such a time as this. That's what God has done. But we're not here to strictly focus on this time. It's what the eternal has for us. When it comes to this time, there are people out there that need a Bible-believing Christian that is focused on the eternal, that is thinking about not only their own destiny for eternity, but their destiny. We ran into them this last week. By God's grace, we'll run into them this week. But let's remember this. We are to be living with eternity in view. So real quick, the three things that we focused on last week. Number one, run your race. Run your race. Now stop and consider this. Did you succumb sometime this last week, did you succumb to difficulty? Did you succumb to apathy? Did you succumb to anything, a distraction? We all did at one time or another. A man, according to Proverbs 24, a just man in Christ for us, that man falls seven times, but he rises up again. Heard the story or read the story this last week of a man by the name of Derek Redmond. Some of you might remember this, 1992, Barcelona, Spain, in the Olympics, the semifinals. Here he was for years, he had been training, an athlete from Britain had been training for the Olympics, and he's running the 400-meter race. And as he's running, he's going on, and he's doing great. He's out there out front. And then he pulls a hamstring. And he falls flat, and the runners run by. And he is in agonizing pain. There's those that come out with the stretcher. They're going to get him. He says, no. He says, I came here to finish this race, and I'm going to finish that race. And in agony, he starts stumbling towards the goal. Meanwhile, a big man from up top, the back row, comes coming down and pushing everybody, including security, out of the way. That man reached out for that young man, Derek. His name was Tim. It was Derek's dad. And he said, son. And he tried to push him away. He didn't know who he was at first. He says, I'm going to finish this race. He said, listen, I'll go with you. And he started holding him as they stumbled along to the finish line. 65,000 people at first couldn't figure out what was going on. They thought, surely he's just going to go to the side. But then they recognized he's going to finish the race. And the closer he got, the more applause he received, until finally when he crossed the finish line, the place exploded in applause and tears, and 65,000 people and millions over television saw one man who decided, I'm going to finish the race. I can't win, but I'm going to finish. In Christ, folks, we finish, we win. We win. Now, there are things that I look back at, and I wish it hadn't encumbered me in the race. I wish I hadn't had those weights and the besetting sins that I was holding on to. But we can shed them now. And by the way, the one that comes on the track with us, if we stumble, is our Heavenly Father. And He says, I will run it with you. Run your race. Number one. Number two, read your Bible. Now, how are you doing on that? Everybody, you're reading your Bible? How many of you have already messed up on it? Raise your hand. My hand is up. Okay. Run your race. Get your Bible, pick it up, go for it again. Amen. I got a quote from E.M. Bounds. The Word of God is the food by which prayer is nourished and made strong. Now, I'm going to be covering prayer later on in this message. But please, I have seen it in my life, and I know there's others. You can say the same thing. That reading God's Word brings that Word to your mind when you are praying. And there are times you wind up praying with the psalmist. You wind up praying with Paul. There are those that you join in the praise. Read your Bible. It will so nourish your prayer life. And then, of course, let the Bible read you. Let the Bible read you. Next point. Would you please write this down? Write this down. Put God in His place. Put God in His place. Turn, if you would please, to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Probably one of the more famous verses when it comes to seeing God is found in Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah wrote, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Probably another passage that would come to mind when we think about seeing God up in heaven. Now, there's the revelation. I understand that. But before the revelation, we think of Isaiah, and then we think of the stoning of Stephen there in Acts chapter 7, verse 55, when he says, "But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God.'" I believe when Stephen was being stoned, that Christ stood and he was waiting for his servant. That drove the Jews crazy, the Jewish leadership. But he recognized his servant was coming home. Now, recent battles have revolved around the quest for control. When it comes to putting God in his place, one of the things we settle and settle well is where God's place is. Romans chapter 11, this passage, starting in verse 33, precedes a verse that so often I've gone to, I must admit, because I love it, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Look at verse 33, Romans 11. Paul, after reviewing all that he had taught, all that he had shared, he said joyfully, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again?" Listen carefully. "For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever." Listen to this. Let the Word of God speak to us, even now. The Bible says all things are of Him. In other words, putting God in His place begins with putting Him as our Creator, our Designer, and the Author of all. Nothing exists that God did not make. Amen? This is God's creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:1. Isaiah 45:12, "I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their host have I commanded. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether there be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers." Colossians 1:16, I find it so sad that there are people that are involved in science, and they're involved in medicine, that are absolutely blind to the incalculable wisdom of God, because they're looking at something and because of the hardness of their heart, they're not seeing God. They're not seeing Him. The very same way that the Jews would rejoice in and celebrate a feast. And especially when the time of Christ was here, they were celebrating that which pointed to Him, and they did not see it. It's the same thing when we look at creation. We do not see it. John 1:3, "All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." That all things are of God means that God alone had no beginning. And He is before all things. Colossians 1:17. Can I fathom that? No. God didn't make this brain that big. He didn't give us the understanding. But what He did give us was enough for us to recognize who He is and how we worship Him. All things are of Him. All things are through Him. He not only made all things, He sustains all things. Again, by Him, all things consist. Going back to Colossians 1:17. Literally, all things are held together. It's by the power of God that terra firma is still terra firma. That we are still here. That this doesn't collapse on us. It's by Him. Hebrews 1:3, upholding all things by the word of His power. Acts 17:28, for in Him we live and move and have our being. Man's very breath is of God. Job knew that. The first book chronologically to be written, the word of God, was the book of Job. And he wrote in Job 34, if He set His heart upon man, if He gather unto Himself His spirit, speaking of man, and His breath, all flesh shall perish together. If He withholds it, the man is dead, and man shall turn again unto the dust, if He takes away the spirit and the breath of man. According to Jeremiah 32, His eyes are open upon all the ways of the sons of man. We know this, the stars are numbered by man, by God, and they show His glory, Psalm 119. That all things are through Him means that wherever things are, God is there. Which means the universe, no matter how big, God is there. He is everywhere. We know that from Psalm 139. Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit? There is no place that is hidden of God. So all things are of Him and through Him, and all things are to Him. That means He owns it. He's got the pink slip on this universe. Ezekiel 18:4. Behold, all souls are mine. Job, again, 41:11. Whatsoever is under the whole heaven is mine. Are we starting to get the picture of His place? And more importantly, in reading this, are we putting Him in His place? God is not a God that you put in a closet. He is ruler of heaven and earth. The earth is the Lord's, Psalm 24, and the fullness thereof. The world and they that dwell therein. You see, that all things are to Him means that all things are under His headship. He is King of kings. No wonder the wickedness of man's heart, including the fleshly heart that we all have, we don't want that. We don't want that kind of authority unless we surrender. And we can surrender in Christ. Not only can we, but we must. That all things are to Him means that all things are subject to Him and accountable to Him. He is judge and judge alone. I hate to see, and I read, and we read it, when we're going through the book of Proverbs, we hear of judgment that gets twisted. God is not like that. God cannot be bought. Don't you love that? He is straight up the judge of the universe. Fear God, we read in Ecclesiastes, and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. That all things are to Him means that all things exist for Him and have His purpose in Him. We are here on purpose. All things were created by Him and for Him. Colossians again, 1:16. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. One of the verses I read every time I get into my notes on my devotions, Revelation 4:11, Hebrews 2:10, for whom are all things? Proverbs 16, the Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked, for the day of evil. He knows men's hearts. He knows who will ultimately reject him. So he will choose some of those out, like Pharaoh, and say, okay, I'm going to use you for my glory. There are people that are in America here he's using for his glory. They know they hate him, the God haters. He says, all right, that's the direction you're going to go. I'm going to use you to lift myself up. How can he do that? He's God. He's God. That all things are to him means that all things are for his eternal glory. Romans 11:36, to whom be glory forever. By the way, we're going to be part of that glory forever. We're going to be part of it. Don't lose sight of this, that when we take God and put him in his place, he who died for us, praise God, says, I'm going to put you in your place, and your place is going to be with my place in heaven. So we live with an eternal view. We live with an eternal view. There is no power, no authority, no intelligence or life apart from God. Folks, we're here because of him. The times are of God. They're through him. They're to him. According to what he said in Daniel 2, through Daniel, he changes the times and the seasons. That verse, Romans 11:36, it's true of salvation. It's of God. It's through God, and it's to God. We can't mess it up. Your salvation and mine has the power, the omnipotence, and the authority of God behind it. When he gave us eternal life, he who is eternal says it is eternal. Let's not forget that. When it comes to that salvation, it was formulated by God before the world began, according to the scripture. We recognize this in our existence. God cannot be ignored. And by the way, God cannot ultimately be rejected. Everyone, every knee shall bow when that time comes. Even the God haters of today. God cannot be escaped. Whither shall I go from thy presence? God can not ultimately be resisted. Again, he will be seen as who he is. Think about this. Job 34. When he giveth quietness, who then can make trouble? And when he hideth his face, who then can behold him? Whether it be done against a nation or against a man only. He has in his hand the power to deal with our country. Amen. He has the authority, the power, and he will do what is right. He will do what is right. We need to put God in his place. Why? He alone is to be honored, worshipped, obeyed, served, pleased, feared, and loved. God alone to be consulted for the path of life, and by the way, every decision. And praise God, God alone is to be trusted. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put your confidence in princes. Psalm 118. By the way, God alone is to be trusted, period, when it comes to just man. Praise God for that. Number one, we need to put God in His place. All things are of Him, to Him, through Him, of Him, through Him, and to Him. Secondly, cut the cancer. Write it down. Cut the cancer. The cancer is sin. Now, love him or hate him, Rush Limbaugh for 31 years has made an impact on America through radio. He's done it. He's bombastic. He's entertaining to listen to at times, and other times you just want to shut it off. And I have plenty of times. There's other things to do. He's talked about his formerly nicotine-stained fingers, and then he would talk about how he's smoking his cigars. And that's now about to cost him. He's dying. Stage 4, lung cancer. I'm sure that if he could eliminate that cancer by going back and not doing those things, he absolutely would do it. By eliminating those things, we need to do the same thing. Because our Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. That was written to the Christian as much as it was written to the non-Christian. Not that we lose our salvation, but the stench of death winds up in our lives. Listen, Romans 6:8, being then made free from sin, we're made free from sin. Ye became the servants of righteousness, not of sin, but righteousness. We've already covered this in James 1. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So what does James say? Do not err, my beloved brethren. Cut the cancer. Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6. Especially after reading Leviticus, the book of Leviticus and the book of Numbers, and recognizing how much the detail that God put into the slaying of the lamb and so forth when it comes to paying for the sins that ultimately looked forward to the sacrifice of Christ. Look at this, if you would. 1 Corinthians 6. Look at verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the what? What's the next word? The what? Now think about this. Is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. We're the temple of God. The Holy Spirit dwells within us, and we are not our own. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, in the light of this, therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I got to thinking about this. How many times have I sinned, not thinking much of it, and I mean deliberately sinned, and what I just did, I added to the agony of Christ on the cross? Have you ever had that attitude where you thought, well, you know, Jesus paid the price? How cold-hearted is that? Could you imagine going to heaven and walking up to Christ Himself right now and inflicting pain on Him? I'd never do that. We do. when we're flippant about our sin. Has Christ paid for our sin? Say amen. Amen. But if we're acting like, well, you know, since he paid for it, go to 2 Corinthians. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. That was 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Go to 2 Corinthians. Another aspect of this all. Look at verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth was with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Now listen to that. It's not just what we do, but it's where we go. There was a girl when we were in college, went to a dance. She's a Christian. She's going to try to be a witness. She's trying to witness to the guy that she's dancing with. He stops and says, you're a Christian? Yes. What in the world are you doing in this place? And he walked away. You know, there are some things, we might as well admit it, there are some things that the world knows about being a Christian that we try to give excuses for. They know certain things about what the Bible said. They've heard it already about sin. And if you've ever seen somebody go after a so-called preacher on television, at one of these big televangelists or telepreachers, they'll take the scripture to them and try to nail them on it. And I'm telling you, you talk about dancing, that preacher is all over the place. Folks, if the world gets a better understanding of what it means to be a true believer, if the world gets a better understanding that people that name the name of Christ, we're in trouble. No wonder the world looks at the church now and laughs at it. At least many of them. When we bring in the culture to try to be accepted by the culture. Meanwhile, the Lord reminds us, if the world hated me, the world's going to hate you. The only thing you can do to try to get them to like you is to leave me. And that's what many have done when it comes to their practice in the church. Now, what we need to do is not keep telling how everybody else is doing it wrong. Folks, we need to be in here and we need to be humbling ourselves before God and saying, you know what? Lord, help me. You've set me free from sin. Help me by your grace to cut the cancer, the sin that so easily besets us. Let's do that. Sin is what Christ paid for on the cross. Again, we cannot flippantly do it. We must not. You know, when you think of the wages of sin, we think of that verse, I do, there in the book of Romans. But when you go to the Revelation and you read this, Revelation 20:12, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. Listen to me. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. A record is being kept. That's terrifying. It makes you praise God more that your sins are covered by the blood. As far as the east is from the west, praise God for that. Don't have the attitude, hey, it's all right. My sins are paid for. Listen to what the Bible calls sin. Proverbs 21:4, an high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is sin. If you're doing anything outside of the power of God, it's sin. You haven't submitted yourself. It's you doing it. You're going to build it, even plowing the ground. Proverbs 24:9, the thought of foolishness is sin. Many of God's people wind up indulging in sin in the theater of the mind. The thought of foolishness is sin. For Romans 14:23, and he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. James 4:17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. 1 John 5:17, all unrighteousness is sin. Folks, can we cut the cancer? And this time, you know, sin is not the spice of life. Our God desires a holy people. Now, there was a time in all of our lives, maybe it is now, where, you know, we're just not watching it all that much. But listen, not only did Christ pay for it, but we pay for it here if we take that attitude concerning sin. So, there we go. There we go. Point number three, and this is the last one. Be the church. Be the church. 1 Timothy 3:15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, this is not going to be all-encompassing this morning. I'm looking at a couple of things that we need, I believe, to make sure of in the church. Regarding this passage, let's get some specifics that by God's grace we can do. I want to address, first of all, to those within. Within the fellowship, would you please take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. There is something, as God's people, we cannot get around. We must not get around. We ought not try to get around. Because it's one of those things that by God's grace, we can show the world that we're different, and it's something that they would desire. And when sin and Satan winds up in the church, messing with the church, the people in the church, the world gets disgusted, shakes their head, and even laughs. And God's people hurt. And it's this in John 13:35. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. You know the rest of the verse. If ye have what? Love one to another. If ye have love one to another. Now listen. We're coming in on a tough time. Satan is going to make sure that God's people are tested. I mean, how many of you did not exactly enjoy the year 2020? Now, there's a lot of people like that. But there ought to be one group that came through it saying, praise God and thank you, Jesus, for the brethren. And that's the church, the local church. You know, You might be different than other people. And I'm not talking silly stuff. You might have different viewpoints on people, on situations, whatever. But if there's one thing that Jesus made sure of that we can do in the church, it's love one another. Please give me an amen. It's not for my sake. I want us to recognize this. Now, I know you might think, well, this doesn't really speak to this. Yes, it does. Follow me, please. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we have all knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity, love, edifieth. It lifts up. Verse 2. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols. We know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. We know that. For though there be many that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as many there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him. We've already talked about that. I hope and pray we have it settled. And one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour. Now please listen to the context here. Listen to what he's saying in the context of what he is speaking of. Unto this hour, eat it as though a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed, lest by any means, this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. Now, so we're looking at this. There's something people have a different view on for whatever reason. In this case, we're looking at someone who recently came out of idol worship, and there is the mature believer, Paul speaking, saying, you know, I know that idol's nothing. It's just no. But there's a view for liberty here. Look at verse 10. For if any man see thee, which hast knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered unto idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. So Paul is saying this, listen, I have liberty. I know that idol is nothing. But if there is someone that would stumble, if I ate that meat, I'll be a vegetarian. He thought it that important? Yes. Turn to Romans 14, would you please? Romans 14. Look at verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Now did you hear that? Let not him that eateth do what? Despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Listen, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day, now we're talking about Jewish people who have been saved, they've had special days, now some are leaving, some are not. Regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not, for the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto who? Who? The Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. Why in the world did I read all that passage? I've got a good reason. Because there's principles that are here. Now, it's not about meat today. Some people, how many, do we have vegetarians in here? How many are vegetarians? Raise your hand. Okay, how many of you love a good steak? Oh boy, all right. We're going to have a barbecue next week. We're not dealing with that. But you know something? There's other situations that we're already dealing with right now. And I wish, as a pastor, I had spoken about this months ago. We have people that are looking at what is going on in the world through different eyes. Okay? Some people maybe didn't vote the way I did. I'm still going to love them in Christ. Some people wear a mask. Some do not. When this mask situation first came around, I will admit I was wrong. I had an attitude of nobody's going to tell me what to do. But you know, even though I have liberty, there are people, even in this church, that get concerned about getting sick. They are not comfortable with not having a mask. They're not comfortable with other people not having a mask. Well, let them grow up. They're grown up. They're very grown up. The point is this. There are going to be situations, including things like masks, taking the vaccine, all of that, that are going to come up. And if we're foolish, we're going to turn it into an argument. Amen? I've decided that when I get into the congregation, I'm going to wear a mask. I want people to feel comfortable. Remember when we had the Christmas cantata? I said this, listen, we want visitors to come in. And if you're going to be sitting next to somebody who might seem a little uncomfortable about not wearing a mask, put a mask on. Well, I don't have to. No, you don't have to. But let brotherly love continue. And you know something? If we want people to come in here and feel comfortable, if you're going to be sitting next to someone that is wearing a mask, wear a mask. Ask them if you would like for them to wear a mask. I know we can get into a discussion about how the government lies. They're men. They're flesh. How things get manipulated here and there. I understand all that. We want to love one another with a pure heart fervently, as Peter said. Amen? So, you know something? Let's do this. Like Paul instructed those people of old when it came to eating meat, when it came to recognizing a day, when it came to all that, in the freedom in Christ, let's not become foolish in Christ. Let's have the Spirit of Christ rule and reign in our hearts. And you know, if you're going to be greeting people, maybe have a mask on. Take it off while the preacher's preaching because he wants to see your smiling face. I'm just kidding. But I think these are three things we need to put God in His place. By the way, if we put God in His place, we're not going to have a problem with loving the brethren. If we cut the skin, if we cut the cancer of sin, praise God for what's going to take place. Amen? Folks, we need to be looking at eternity. We're going to be giving an account. While we're here for such a time as this, there's people out there that need to see the testimony of Christ. They don't need to see God's people demanding their rights, but seeking to win the lost. I was wrong. I was wrong. Now, am I an American? Amen. Are there things I'm going to resist? Absolutely. 2 weeks from this Tuesday, those that are here are going to be hearing about horrendous things that people are working on right now in that building. And I'm telling you, they're after our children. And it's ugly. There's a time to fight. This is a time to show the love of Christ. So let's do this. Let's be the church. To those within, let's love. To those without, that goes under the next point. And that will be, Lord willing, next week. Two things I want to leave you with very quickly. Two things that we ought to do. Seek the truth, speak the truth. In all of these things, that's why I wanted to go at length in the Scripture. Seek the truth, Acts 17:11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Seek the truth. But then lastly, speak the truth. Verse 15, Ephesians 4. But speaking the truth in love. In love. May grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. My heart was so very much burdened about this message. I wanted it for me. I needed it. I need to run the race. I need to put God in His place. I need to cut the cancer. I need to be the church. We need to be the church. I hope and pray that we walk out of here a local fellowship in love with our Savior and in love with each other. Let's pray.